So our passage today is Leviticus chapter 6, and verse 8 to 30, the rest of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering, because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat, with unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken thou shalt bring it in. And the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled with the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation, to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. Amen. May the Lord teach us from this part of his word. So far as we've been going through Leviticus up to this point, we've learned about the regulations for the different sacrifices. Now in chapters 6 and 7, it's specifically about the priests and these same sacrifices. So I'm not going to go over all of what we've learned about each of these sacrifices, and you can always get a copy of those other sermons if we want to remember those things. But But we want to look particularly at what God adds here to what he has taught us about these sacrifices, and particularly about the priests. What we see here is God's law laid down for the priests and the sacrifices. This is really emphasized through this chapter and the next, just to pick out the beginnings of those sections. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Again in verse 14, this is the law of the meat offering. Verse 19, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord. Then in verse 25, this is the law of the sin offering. And so the first thing, the first principle that we learn from this chapter, which indeed we learn from the whole book of Leviticus, but is that worship must be according to God's law. The priests could not do what they wanted in the sacrifices of God. They were the ministers of God in the old covenant. They could not do what they wanted. They had to do exactly what God commanded. God tells us how he wants to be worshipped. And we call this the regulative principle of worship, which means God regulates his worship. Everything God commanded, the priests had to do. And if God didn't command it, they must not do it. This principle is summarized in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so in this chapter, in the book of Leviticus, we're taught that the only acceptable worship is according to God's commands. And the first and the most important part of this, the most important part of God's commands about worship, is that we can only approach God through Christ, through Jesus. This is what all the sacrifices teach us again and again. They point to Jesus. The only way to approach holy God is through sacrifice. And so we learn that if we do all the lawful actions in worship, if we do all the right things, don't do any of what God, and don't do anything even that God hasn't commanded, but have not faith, then we are nothing. As Paul says, similarly in 1 Corinthians, we are only ever accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. We only worship in his name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, of all Christians, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's the first and most important principle in our worship. Our worship must be through the Lord Jesus, by faith in him. To worship God's way is to worship by faith in Christ. But secondly, and really flowing out of our faith in Christ, we must not worship according to man's commandments. This is really essential reformed biblical doctrine. The Roman Catholic, Anglican, and Lutheran churches have another principle when they think of worship. Their principle is this: if something is not forbidden in the Bible, then we're allowed to do it. If something's not forbidden, then we're allowed to do it. But the reformers understood the Bible's teaching here. And this is why they made such drastic changes to the worship of the church at their time. As the Shorter Catechism says, on the second commandment, the second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. Sadly, even though this doctrine is so clearly put in our confessions and the confessions of all the Reformed churches, most churches called Reformed and Presbyterian today don't have this principle. It is not taught, it's not believed, it's not practiced. There is no worship, is not the simplicity and purity of worship has been corrupted. Other things have been added, man's ideas, maybe good, nice ideas, but not commanded by God. God has been gracious to us as a congregation, teaching us, leading us in the ways of truth. But this should not make us proud, but rather humble, because we needed the Lord to teach us. We need the Lord to teach us. The Lord has opened their eyes. And so what is this worship, as we think not about sacrifices, but of biblical worship in the New, as a New Testament church? As our confession says, there is prayer with thanksgiving, the reading of scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conciliable, which is dedicated or attentive hearing of the word, singing of psalms with grace in the hearts, and as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ. And so in this regard, Psalm 43, verse 3, should be our prayer for ourselves continually and for the wider church. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. We ask God to teach us and lead us in his ways. So this is a basic principle we see in this chapter, with a focus on the law of the sacrifices given to the priests. But then as we come to each of these offerings, firstly we see the priest and the burnt offering in verses 8 to 13. Now this is the offering described in Leviticus 1. The burnt offering, the emphasis of the burnt offering was total dedication to God. The whole animal was burnt up, ascending to God in smoke. Leviticus 1 verse 9 says, And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And so this offering points us particularly to Christ's sacrifice as a propitiation. And that means a sacrifice to turn away God's wrath from our sin, that we would be accepted with God, we would be a sweet savour to him, pleasing to him. And it also symbolises our lives of thankfulness offered to God in Christ. Ephesians 5 says, verse 1 and 2, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So in the law for the priests here, two things are added to what we've learned already from Leviticus 1. And the first is this emphasis that the fire upon the altar shall never go out. The fire was never to go out, but to burn all day and night. This is referring mainly to what the scriptures call the continual burnt offering. It's commanded in Exodus chapter 29, where it says this in verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. On top of these offerings were also the other voluntary burnt offerings of the people, and the other sacrifices, the fat of the peace offerings, the fat of the sin offerings. So what do we learn from this? That the fire was never to go out, even at night. Firstly, how do we understand it? Firstly, with the exception of the first few sacrifices on the altar, which were offered before Aaron's ordination, which we'll come to in Leviticus 8 and 9, the fire on the altar was fire from the Lord, fire from heaven. God had lit the fire. In Leviticus 9, verse 24, it says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." And so from that time on, right at the beginning of the tabernacle, all the sacrifices and the incense that was offered were to use this fire. And we're taught this also in, well, we're taught this in Leviticus 16, verse 12, the doctrine on the Day of Atonement, and also in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, refers to this. And so this fire, which God had lit, was to be diligently maintained, kept alive, not let to go out. It was an emblem of continual worship going up to God. And we're reminded of the importance of God's keeping this fire going and using this alone for the sacrifices, in that example of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. The priests who came to the Lord, it says, with strange fire. Whatever that exactly means, it would say they brought incense. It doesn't say strange incense that they brought, but strange fire. It would seem that they brought fire that wasn't from what the fire that the Lord had lit, but from another source. And so it says that God consumed them with his fire. So we're reminded again that we must only offer to God what he has given us. Even as we think of, in one application, the sacrifice of praise that we must offer to God continually. As Hebrews 13 says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. God has commanded the singing of psalms to him. He's given us, as if it were fire from heaven, divinely inspired songs. And if he has not commanded otherwise, would we mix with that fire, other fire, common fire of man-made songs? Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29 says, "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." There's also, in the continual burning on the altar, there's also an assurance of God's presence with his people. Because if you can imagine, the continual burning on the fire would have made, during the day, a pillar of smoke going up. And at night, there would be that smoke lit by the fire underneath, as it were, a fiery pillar. These are the exact gracious signs that sustained Israel and led Israel through the wilderness. Exodus 13, verse 21 and 22 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And so we remember also the promise of God to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And the words of the Lord Jesus, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Secondly, in regards to the burnt offering, part of the priestly work was to keep the altar clean. And to keep the fire going, and to keep the altar clean, including getting rid of the ashes. First thing that we can notice from that is that even the ashes from the altar of burnt offering, because they were from the sacrifices which belonged to the Lord, even the ashes were treated with honour. It was the priests who would remove them. They were taken not just to a place outside the camp, to a tip, to a clean place, a specific place. But secondly, we should notice that even for this lowly work, taking the ashes off the altar, the priests had to wear their priestly garments, the linen garment and breeches, which are spoken of here. That's their priestly garments, described in Exodus 28. In verse 43 of Exodus 28, it says, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. And so even as for the priests in the old covenant, so for ministers and elders, but also for all Christians, we serve God as priests in his kingdom. When God calls us to lowly acts of service, that is not a time to leave aside our sanctification, to leave aside our religion. That is a time too, in all those acts, when we are serving God and must be clothed not with such priestly robes of linen, but clothed in godliness. And Jesus left us this example, didn't he? In John 13, verse 3 and 4, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Then he washed his disciples' dirty feet. So, though Jesus laid aside his garments, he was here fulfilling his priestly role, washing his disciples' feet. And he left this for an example. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Mr. Matthew Henry says, sums up this well. He says, God's servants must think nothing below them but sin. Nothing is too lowly a service for us to do for one another and for the Lord. So then we come, in verse 14, to the priest and the meat offering. This is the offering described, regulated in Leviticus 2. And the emphasis here is on thanking God, showing dependence on God. Now, what sets the meat offering apart from the other offerings is that there is no animal meat in it. We need to understand this lest we get confused. But in the Bible, meat means food. Meat for our stomachs. It's food. So this is a food offering. This is the bloodless sacrifice. And so the focus here isn't on the forgiveness of sins, for we know that without the shedding of blood there is no remission, but on thanksgiving to God. Now, what's added here to what we've learned already in Leviticus 2, firstly, it is made clear that the priests ate the remainder of the offerings, what wasn't offered to the Lord. One handful was burnt as a memorial to God, a sweet savour, but the rest was for the priests and their sons to eat. But they were only to eat it. In verse 16 it says, in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. And so this is a bit different from other offerings, like the peace offering, which we'll look at, where the priests could bring the food to their whole families. This offering, only the males among the children of Aaron shall eat it, and that in the tabernacle. Maybe we can't understand or know all the reasons why there are these distinctions, but the Lord says here that this is because it is most holy, as is the sin offering and the trespass offering. And again, this is what God has commanded. This is what they had to do. Also, we see that with this offering, it shall not, when the priest would eat it, it shall not be baking with leaven. There was to be no yeast. Not that yeast was always forbidden, but at particular times and particular sacrifices. And so for us, this is not to do with flour and leaven, because these ceremonies have passed away. In verse 18 it says, this shall be a statute forever in your generations. But the forever there is actually finished. Not just because we want it to, but because God says. We just read some verses from Hebrews chapter 7, where we're told why forever there doesn't mean forever. Forever in this verse means as long as these sacrifices are being made. Hebrews 7 verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And then he speaks of how our Lord Jesus, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 17, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling, finishing, of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So Jesus has brought in a better hope, and he can make us perfect. Just over in chapter 8, verse 6 of Hebrews, says of Christ, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So these things point us to Jesus. Secondly, in regard to the meat offering, in verse 19 to 23, there's a different meat offering described. You might have noticed that there, the difference is all of the meat, all of the offering, all of the flour is burnt and offered to God. So this was a meat offering brought by the priests themselves. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual. There are questions, which I won't seek to answer now, but whether this was for all the priests or just for the high priest. Because sometimes, as we've seen before, the high priest is specifically called the anointed priest, as in Leviticus 21. And also whether this was just for the day of ordination or every day, perpetually. But the main difference here, as I said, is that the meat offering, this meat offering, is all burnt up and none of it was eaten. So this is something different The normal meat offering, in the normal meat offering, most of it, well, a handful was offered to God. Most of it was given to the priests. And we see that biblical principle, the laborer is worthy of his wages. As it said in verse 17, I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. So here the Lord provided for his servants. And the point seems to be here that in that the priest's meat offering was burnt all up. It's to keep the priests from the temptation of just serving themselves and their offerings. Otherwise they might think, well, I can just bring this offering and then I get to eat most of it. I'll give a bit here to God and I can eat the rest. Rather than, because they'd already received from the offerings of the people. And so otherwise they could just keep bringing it and doing that, rather than showing that thankfulness and dependence to God. And so we can be reminded that while our inclination is always to seek our own things, to seek our own glory, our own pleasure, to look after ourselves, but it should be to glorify God, to show thankfulness to God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So the last offering then covered in this chapter is from verse 24, the sin offering. So we see here the priest and the sin offering. This is the offering described in chapters 4 and 5 of Leviticus. And as we learn, this offering was given by God so that the people could come and confess their sins, that they could receive the assurance of forgiveness by the sacrifice and the atonement that was made. And this was never, it was never the case that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs actually atoned for their sins or cleansed them. But by faith in God's promises and looking to the Saviour to come, these were types and patterns and shadows of Jesus, the sacrifice that could. As John the Baptizer says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so the sin offering also is called most holy. And we learn here, as we haven't seen in chapter 4 and 5, that the priest who offered the sacrifice ate of the flesh. The fat portions were offered to the Lord. The blood was poured out and used, sprinkled on the altars for the forgiveness of sins. But the rest belonged to the priest, again to be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here again we see God's provision for his servants, but also with the sin offering, there was something significant about eating the flesh, because the flesh itself was holy. And so whatever touch the flesh, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Or its blood, whether clothing or a pot or a person. And so only holy people could eat it. In this case, not saying that the Israelites could not be holy, but the priests who were set aside for service in God's tabernacle. So why then did the flesh of the sin offering have to be eaten? Why couldn't it all be burnt up? Well, Leviticus 10, verse 17 and 18, gives us understanding here. This is on an occasion that the sin offering had not been eaten after Nadab and Abihu had been killed by God. Then Moses said to Aaron, when the flesh hadn't been eaten, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place seen it as most holy. And the Lord hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. So the sin offering, in God's command, wasn't complete if the priests, God's representatives, hadn't eaten it, and they're part of it. A priest was to offer sacrifices for sin, but also, God says here, to bear iniquity in eating that sacrifice. And in that too, they were showing forth our Lord Jesus, weren't they? Not only who Jesus, our high priest, who bore our sins himself as a sacrifice, but also as our great high priest. Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter chapter 2, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 to 28. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Christ, our high priest, bearing our sin. And finally, in verse 30, we learn that if the blood of the sin offering had been brought into the holy place, to be sprinkled on the altar there, the altar of incense, then that offering was not to be eaten. That offering had to be wholly burnt. The carcass of the bullock, that was the offering that was brought in there, either for the sins of the priests or the sins of the congregation, as we are taught in chapter 4. The carcass was taken out to that clean place outside the camp, where the ashes were, and burned, where the ashes are poured out. So what is this to us? What is this? That this offering could not be eaten. To understand this, we can turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 10. This is very direct application of this precise command of God. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So firstly, we see that Christians, who are God's, part of God's royal priesthood, can eat from that altar, which the priests could not eat from, because Christ's blood has been taken inside the tabernacle, sprinkled on that altar before the Lord and on the mercy seat. Not on an altar in Jerusalem, but in the heavenly sanctuary. And this is not, Paul's not talking about carnal eating, but the feeding of faith. As Jesus taught, Jesus' flesh is our meat indeed, his blood is our drink indeed, by faith. And this means that he is our life. He is the only source of life. If we would have life, if we'd be saved from our sins, if we would have life now and forever, we must feed on Him. We must, and we can, eat from this altar. This is about trusting in Him for our salvation. And also, as Paul applies it there in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. In Hebrews 11, we are told of Moses that by faith, verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If we would be glorified with Christ, if we would live with Him, we must die with Him. If we would be glorified with Him, we must suffer with Him. Jesus said, if any would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me, bearing His reproach, that we might be glorified with Him. Thank God for His word, and ask that He will teach us by it, even from this hard-to-understand book of Leviticus. Let's pray now. Let's stand up. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to apply it to us, that we would see more clearly the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, as the only Saviour, and that Thou would draw us to Him always, confessing our sins and seeking to live to glorify Him, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of this world. Pray these things for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Let us sing of God's word.